are we going? The book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. We've been spending the past 4 weeks, and this is week number 5 in the book of Galatians, we've been trying to study what this letter is that Paul wrote to these believers in the first century of the church. If you've heard of the Message translation of the Bible, it was written because of the complexity of the book of Galatians. Eugene Peterson, the pastor who wrote the Message translation, was leading a Bible study in his home with some people from his church. And they were all having a hard time understanding this book, as was Pastor Eugene Peterson. And so he started working through and wrestling with the text to the point where he rewrote this translation called the Message translation. And he had such a powerful time doing it that he wrote the entire Bible into this translation known as the Message. And so that tells me something. This is a tough book to understand. This is complex. But it weighed on a pastor's heart to the point where he was having a hard time leading a study on it, and so he needed to dive deeper and change some of the words to be able to bring life to it. And chapter 5 is an especially difficult chapter. Up to this point, Paul has been addressing and reminding the reader about their freedom in Christ Jesus. The fact that we have been freed from the law. We have been freed from the obligations to fulfill Moses' laws given to us in the Old Testament. About a revolution, a freedom revolution. I heard a pastor share a story at a conference about his sister when she was just a young girl. She came home from school one day and she was crying, and the mother asked her what it was that upset her, and she's crying and she says, "Mom, the kids at school today called me a virgin." And so the mother thought about how to respond. She says, "Well, what do you think a virgin is?" "Well, it means it's somebody who's had sex before." And she says, "Oh, no, sweetheart. A virgin means that you haven't had sex." And the daughter starts crying even harder. And the mother was very confused. She thought this news would bring relief. So she says, "Honey, why are you so upset?" She said, "I spent the whole afternoon screaming out in the schoolyard to everybody, 'I am not a virgin!'" It's very important that you understand what words mean. If you misunderstand a word and what it means, you can find yourself in some trouble. So we've been focusing on freedom. Paul's been focusing on freedom. But if you have a picture of freedom that is not a true biblical picture, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. See, freedom is a dangerous thing. Freedom is a very dangerous thing. God has given us freedom, to which I say, good on you, God. That's a risky move. That's a risky move. When your teenager gets their driver's license, they get a little bit of freedom. How many know that that can be a little bit dangerous for your child and their car, or your car, right? There's, with freedom, with every measure of freedom, there is an equal opportunity for disaster. When your teenager then grows up, and many, many years after they get their driver's license, when they finally go on a date, amen, parents? Many years later, when they finally go out on a date, there's some freedom there. They're going to go out together, you know, away from the presence of you as mom and dad and maybe other friends. They're going to go out. Well, there's some freedom there, and freedom can get them into trouble. So Paul spends chapter 5 taking some time to back up a little bit and make sure everybody understands what freedom is. We'll start reading in chapter 5 in verse 1. Paul says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I love Paul's advice. Stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm in your freedom. Don't go too far off to the right or to the left or in front or behind. You're going to need to find out what freedom is in Christ, and you're going to need to plant your feet there and pour some concrete around it. You're going to need to get grounded in what freedom is, because if you misunderstand freedom, you will make many mistakes. And so the believers at Galatia were at a risk of losing their freedom. Why? Because they were drifting off to the side. They were drifting back underneath the Old Testament law. And so this needs to be a fresh reminder to us this morning that we need to stand firm for our freedom. We need to fight for our freedom as believers. We need to fight for what it means to be free. Freedom is a beautiful thing, but it's also a very, very dangerous thing. You know, when a criminal is released from prison after serving his or her sentence, the hope is that there's been some change in that individual. So once they're released back into society, they won't continue to commit those same crimes. Now, when somebody is let out early, sometimes they let people out early on, what do they call it, good behavior, which means that they have changed their behavior to the point that we think it is less likely that they are going to make the same mistakes again. So we're going to set them free. But guess what? As soon as you set that criminal free, there's always a chance that they're going to go back to their old way of living. Always a chance. It's a risk to set people free. It would be much safer to give everybody a life sentence when they committed a crime. It was just a red light, officer. I know, but it's just much safer if we hold you in prison forever so that you'll never do it again. It's much safer to do that. Sounds cruel, but it is safe. And so I propose to you this morning that I think our God is a risky God. Risky from our perspective. He took a chance on us and set us free. And so risk is always involved in freedom. So Paul gives this statement that I want to focus on this morning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You are called to freedom. You have freedom because of Jesus Christ. But be careful. Don't use the freedom that you have as an opportunity for the flesh. See, there's two different ways that you could go. You could do what the Galatians did, and you can crawl back away from your freedom, and you can crawl towards your religiosity and your religious traditions. You can crawl back to following all the commandments of the Old Testament and trying to live a good life. Or you drift off into this other area of manipulated freedom that just says that you can do whatever you want. That, hey, we're free. So I know the Bible says that we shouldn't steal and kill people, but Pastor Tim told me that I'm free. So I can go and do whatever I want. God's just going to love me. God's just going to forgive me. Doesn't God always have grace for me? So I'm just going to go ahead and live my life however I want. What are the implications of freedom? It means that we have to take responsibility for our lives. We have to decide what is a good and a bad thing to do. We can't allow our freedom to be an excuse for sin. We can't allow our freedom to become an excuse for getting lazy in our faith and service towards God. See, freedom lies between legalism and having a sense of a license to sin. That's where freedom is. You won't find freedom in rule keeping. That's legalism. That's off to the side. If you want to experience liberty, freedom, you got to be somewhere between legalism and license. You got to be somewhere between rigidity and recklessness. You need to be somewhere between strictness and sloppiness. How many more do I need to give you? There's a place where you are free, and it's between these two camps. So Paul's reminding the reader, Don't let your freedom give you a license to sin. It's not just an opportunity for your flesh to do whatever you want. I found a quote this week. It says this: may we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as an opportunity to do what's right. People hear freedom and they go, wow, I can do whatever I want. This is fantastic. They got rid of all the speed limits on the highway. I can set cruise control at 200 kilometers an hour, and I'm not going to get a ticket. No, you won't, but you will get into a car accident. To say, oh, I'm free, I can just do whatever I want. That's not true freedom. You have the opportunity to do the right thing. Freedom is not void of boundaries. You know, we've abused freedom in many ways in our society. Let me give you an example. Freedom of speech. We say, well, we have freedom of speech. You know, Pastor Tim, we live in a free country, which means I can say whatever I want. People have taken advantage of that to the point where they can just, hey, I can just say whatever I want. I can shout out exclamatives in the presence of kids surrounding me at a shopping mall. Because I have freedom of speech. You can't get upset with me. This is a free country. Well, okay, just because you can say whatever you want doesn't mean you should. Freedom of speech was put in place so that nobody could tell you to keep your opinions about the government and religion and society to yourself. It was supposed to be this freeing thing that, hey, you have the right to say, I disagree with the Prime Minister of Canada. I disagree with my pastor. You have the right to say that. But it does not mean that you can go ahead and abuse that by slandering the Prime Minister of Canada. You can't say, well, I have the freedom to do that, so I'm just going to go ahead and speak ill of somebody. Well, you're abusing your freedom of speech. And so we as people, as human beings, we have significantly taken advantage of freedom. So Paul reminds them, you are called for freedom, but don't mess it up by taking advantage of it. See, there's a way of taking this message of freedom too far, and we need to spend some time this morning in making sure we don't go there. Because it'd be going too far to say, well, since Paul says we're no longer under the law, let's completely ignore the law. Let's go get our Old Testaments and just, you know, rip them out of the Bible. Let's just burn the law. Paul says we're free from the law. Why would we read something that we're free from? Many believers say, you know, there's no value in reading the Old Testament because we're a new covenant people. So what's the point in reading the Old Testament? Jesus read the Old Testament. You know how Jesus did battle with the Old Testament? He fought the enemy when he was in the desert with the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was the only Testament at the time. So we need to be careful that we don't hear a message of freedom and start disrespecting the law in our old covenant that we have in our faith. It was the Old Testament that prophesied that Jesus would come as our Messiah and save us from our sins. Wouldn't you want to read about that? It was the Old Testament that Paul referred to as the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, Paul wasn't talking about his own letter. He was talking about the Old Testament. The Word of God is powerful. But we've often taken our freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. So how do we live out our freedom? Paul says it's for freedom that you have been made a child of God. You've been set free. How do we walk that out? How do we live in that? One word that I want you to write down if you're taking notes this morning: boundaries. Well, Pastor Tim, that word sounds an awful lot like rules to me. You're just replacing rules with other rules. No, boundaries are different than rules. And boundaries will keep you free. We've been placed in this state of freedom where we now get to choose how we ought to live. Not how we want to live, how we ought to live. So picture this. You're needing to stand firm in your faith. You got to stand firm in your freedom that you have. But off to the one side is religion, rigidness, strictness, tradition. And on the other side is this sense of liberty to do whatever you want, to sin all you want. Here's what you got to do. You got to find out where you are inclined to drift. What's your background? What's your personality like? I've shared some testimonies from myself over the past few weeks. I can fairly easily drift into rigidness and religious firmness where everything is black and white. You're either sinning or you're not sinning. That's either right or it's wrong. It's either good or it's bad. I can tend to drift there. So you got to ask yourself, where do I tend to drift? Do I tend to drift towards this strictness of religious ideas, or do I tend to drift towards this casual treatment towards sin where just anything goes? Where do I drift towards? That's your first task. And then what do? You set up boundaries. You set up boundaries to keep you safe. Let me give you some examples here. Maybe you tend to drift towards work. You just work all the time. It's your focal point of life. And so your simple logic is, hey, I'm going to work 7 days a week because working 7 days a week makes more money than working 5 or 6 days a week. Anybody can do some quick math? That makes sense? If you're all about work, if you're drifting into work, and you're not going to take a Sabbath, you're not going to take a day off, you're going to work. And you might make more money doing it, but guess what? You're headed for disaster. Because just wait 5 years down the road, and I wonder how much you're going to get along with your husband or wife who you haven't been spending time with. Wonder how much your kids are going to respect you when you try and discipline them, and you're never home for dinner. So someone who drifts towards that, guess what's a good boundary for you? And I'm just giving you an idea here. Take a day off. It's a boundary. It's not a rule. It's not a law. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, remember the Sabbath. I'm not quoting the Old Testament. I'm setting a boundary. I don't work on, pick a day, Saturdays. I'm not going to work. Sundays, Wednesdays. Pick a day. I'm not working on this day. It's a boundary. It's not a rule. If you have to break it through prayerful conversation with your family, it's not a sin, but you set up that boundary. Now, if you're on the other side and you judge people who work on the Sabbath, you got to set up a boundary for yourself. And you're going to have to remind yourself that there is no law that says that we are sinning to work on the Sabbath. So you're going to set up a boundary that says, I'm not going to judge my children or neighbors if they've got to serve tables or work at a retail store on the Sabbath. That's a boundary that I've made. I'm not going to have a religious mindset about that. See, but you see how those two things are completely different boundaries? They're opposites, and yet they help keep both people free. These aren't rules. They're boundaries that you put in place. Jesus greatly helped us understand the heart of the law when he explained to a bunch of religious law-quoting Pharisees that man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. It was there to be a help for us to take time to rest. It wasn't supposed to be this rule. You weren't created to obey the rule of taking a Sabbath days off. It was there for your benefit. The law was supposed to be a blessing. Christine and I are big fans of boundaries. Big fans. Not because we're legalistic about what we can and can't do, but because we enjoy our freedom so much that we want to keep it. Do you enjoy your freedom? You enjoy your freedom, then you want to keep it. So we love boundaries. We set up boundaries for ourselves. So, for example, I don't book a meeting outside of my regular work schedule without talking to my wife. If you want to meet with me on a Friday evening, you'll never hear me say, yeah, sounds good. You know what you'll hear me say? I got to check my schedule and I'll get back to you. You know what that means? I got to go talk to my wife. Now, it's just a boundary that I put in place. Why? Because I love the freedom that I have so much within my marriage that I want to keep that. You say, well, that's not freedom. That's bondage, Pastor Tim. You're under bondage. No, I'm free. I feel free when my wife is happy with our schedule. Amen? I feel free when I know that I'm spending proper time with my family and not out at meetings and coffee shops all week long. So that's a boundary that we have. So a boundary that we have is in our finances. We don't just spend money without telling each other about it. You know, I have never in 6 years of marriage come home to my wife saying, you wouldn't believe the sale they had at Macy's. Now, hey, if that's how your home operates, you know, I'm not judging you. Here's what I'm saying. We've just decided that we don't do that. We don't spend money that's not in the budget. If it's in the budget, hey, that's fine. That's great. We don't need to consult each other on it. But anything outside of the budget, we talk about. That's a boundary. Now, if you don't have financial boundaries in your life, your finances probably aren't very good. I'll leave it there. Speak to a financial consultant. So I don't get into a car with another female who is not my wife. Well, that's... What kind of a rule is that, Pastor Tim? Does your wife not trust you? Now, she doesn't get into a car with another man who is not me. We've told this to people, and they just, like, their eyes bulge out of their head. They're like, you guys have trust problems. Like, you need counseling. This isn't cool. Like, they think that we are so weird. It's not a trust issue. You know what it is? I love the freedom. We love the freedom that we have so much that we want to keep that freedom. So we just set some boundaries for ourselves. It's wisdom, not lack of trust. Wisdom. We put boundaries in place to keep us free. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you had to go against your boundary? Yeah, it happens. But guess what? It's not a rule. It's not legalism. So therefore, you can have conversations about it when something comes up. Okay? So we're not entering back into a form of legalism. We're setting up boundaries to keep us free. So if you're the kind of person who, when you receive a $1,000 credit card, you rejoice because you think you just got $1,000 to go and spend, you need boundaries. You need boundaries. That's not what that is. That's not what that's for. You don't understand your freedom. Now, the credit card company will say you are free to spend up to $1,000. So so you hear freedom, but if you don't understand freedom, it means only upon spending more than $1,000 will we call you and demand repayment. You're free to do it, but there's consequences. So be careful, Paul warns us, and don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So Paul wrote, he would write later in 1 Corinthians, he made this statement, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." You know, I'm allowed to do a lot of things. But the question is, will they benefit me? If I make a decision to do something that I am fully allowed to do, is it beneficial for me? So when it comes down to it, we have been freed from the law. We are free to do as we choose. But you got to ask yourself, is it beneficial for you? You don't want to go ahead and disregard the wisdom of the law. You know how much wisdom there is in the law that God gave us? Just start with the Ten Commandments. All good advice. There's not one of those commandments that you'd say, you know what, we just need to update and get rid of that. We just need to take that out. There's nothing wrong with murder. Let's just get rid of that. There's nothing wrong with worshiping idols and other gods. Nothing wrong. Let's just get rid of that. We go, well, no, those are all great things. Okay, so don't disrespect the wisdom of the law and say, hey, well, I'm free. I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal because I'm no longer under the law. Well, no, you're abusing your freedom. So Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but they're not helpful. So what do we do with the statement? We change the kinds of questions that we ask ourselves. Rather than saying, can I do this? Ask yourself, should I do this? Can I do this? Yeah, absolutely, you could do that. But should you do it? Oh, well, now that bears a different weight upon you. Is this the right thing to do? Rather than asking, is this permissible, ask, is this profitable? Is this profitable? Is this advantageous to do this? Rather than asking, is this allowed, ask yourself if it's beneficial. If it's beneficial. I remember listening to Gloria Copeland preach years ago, and she said that she had a friend of hers who invited her to go out golfing, and she was interested in picking it up possibly as a hobby and learning about it. She hadn't been golfing before, and she just instinctively responded with, yeah, absolutely. And she spent some time, was praying later on, and she really felt to ask God, you know, is this the right thing to do? Now, sometimes something like that, we just think that just sounds foolish. I mean, yeah, of course you can go golfing, you can enjoy yourself, but here's what Gloria's mind was at. She was saying, can I afford to give up some of my time to dedicate myself to some more of this? See, you only have so many hours in a day, days in a week, months in a year. You only have so many. So she asked herself, is this something that's going to benefit my life? Am I lacking a hobby, something where I can relax on, you know? Am I stressed out and do I need this? Is this the right thing to do? Now, I heard that and I thought, well, I would have never considered that question. You want to go out and go golfing? Sure, why not? But it was so serious to her spirituality and her life that she ended up deciding that I am not going to invest my time in learning and playing golf. That's not beneficial for me at this point in time. Now, that may sound strange to a lot of us, but I suggest to you that that's spiritual maturity. That's spiritual maturity, where you can get to the point in realizing what is actually beneficial to you. There was a time in the history of the Israelites when God had appointed judges to rule over his people. And these judges were leading figures over the Israelites, but they didn't function with the same authority as a king. All the other surrounding nations had kings who were in charge of overseeing the nations and giving directives, and they had power and authority over the people. The Israelites just had judges at this point in time. And God was supposed to be reigning as their king. He wanted to be their king. But the Israelites would look around at the other nations surrounding them, and they started getting jealous. So they said, you know, we want a king that's just like all the other nations around us. You know, every other group has their king. So they asked Samuel. Now, Samuel's sons were the ones who were ruling as judges at this time. They approached Samuel and they said, Samuel, your sons, you know, they're not doing a great job as it is. We have an idea. How about we have a king? How about instead of this whole judges thing, we actually have a king, just like everybody else in the world? Let me warn you, as soon as you find yourself thinking, I just want to be like everybody else in the world, you're in a bad position. As soon as you have the perspective of, hey, well, everybody else is doing it, you're in a dangerous place. So Samuel, he doesn't like the request. But God allows it. God allows it. He says, we can do that, you know. They rejected me as their king. I wanted to be their king. But we can make it work. Paul says, all things are permissible. You know what God's saying? This is permissible. This is permissible. I'll allow this. I will allow you to have a king. But is it beneficial? Absolutely not. And God tells them why. I'll read out of 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says this, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him, and he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots, and he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50s, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain, of your vineyards, and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, which I'll take that as a compliment that we got lumped in with the same category as donkeys. And he'll put them to work. He'll take a tenth of your flock, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. So God's saying, you can have a king. You know the first thing he's going to do when he gets voted into office? Tax. Anybody familiar with taxes? A tenth of everything that you've got, they're going to go right to the king because he's going to have to hire staff and he's going to have to be able to pay them proper wages, and he's going to take your daughters to be his cooks, and he's going to take your sons to build his army. You can have a king, but it's going to cost you, and you're not going to like it. There's going to be a day when you're going to cry out to me and wish that you'd never done this. And the people say, yeah, but we really want a king. Like, they completely missed a great opportunity to say, okay, God, maybe you know a little bit more than me about how this would play out. Paul says, all things are lawful. I can do anything. I'm no longer under the law, but not all things are beneficial. God's saying, this is permissible. I'll give you a king, but it's not going to benefit you. It's not going to help you out. You see, there's lots of things that are permissible for us to do. They're not beneficial. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. If you want to be in your freedom as a child of God, you got to ask yourself, but the things that are in your life, not just are they okay, am I allowed to do this? Not just am I living in sin? But ask yourself, the things in your life are actually adding value to your life. Are they actually beneficial? Are they actually advantageous? Are they things that I should be spending my time on? Now, those things might not be anything remotely close to sinful things. It might be nothing bigger than going and picking up a new hobby or learning a new skill or signing up for a class. It might be the most mundane, everyday thing, but you still got to ask yourself, is this beneficial? Am I taking advantage of my freedom in a way that might serve my flesh? If we could sing, Great Are You, Lord. So Paul says this in Galatians, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And then he continues, it's not the end of the verse. He says, but through love, serve one another. He goes on to say in verse 14 that the whole law can be fulfilled in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to choose to want to have that tendency to fulfill the law, just love people. Love them. I've placed you in a state of freedom, God is saying. But don't take advantage of that freedom and just think you can do whatever you want. You know what you have when you get set free? You get an opportunity to love those around you. I bet that's not what you first pictured when you heard the word freedom. You are free so that you can serve the people who are sitting beside you. Well, Pastor Tim, I thought freedom was all about me. I thought freedom was about me enjoying my life. I thought freedom meant that I could sleep in on Sundays every once in a while. Not feel guilty about not being at worship service. Well, sure, sure, you could be free to do that. But that is not even remotely close to what Paul had in mind. That's not what's on the heart of God. You are set free so that you can serve other people. That's freedom. That's freedom. You're called to freedom, brothers, but do not abuse your freedom and use it as an opportunity for the flesh. And so, God, I thank you for your word that keeps us firmly planted and established in a place of freedom. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for releasing in us a selfless freedom where we realize it's not all about us. It's not about our desires. It's not about whether we want a king. We want life to look like this. Freedom isn't about us. It's about others. So God, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness and pray that you would seal this word in our hearts, that we would never abuse freedom in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together and pray and worship.